everyone, and welcome. If you would like to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll make a few announcements before we read, but that's where our scripture reading is going to come from. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we go into, we're well into September. Time flies when you're having fun. 18th, the ladies' Bible study. And this Wednesday, we will have a Bible study. That's the plan. So if you have time, 7 o'clock Wednesday night here at the church, we'll meet together. And then on October 7th, which happens to be the first Sunday in October, we'll have breakfast. That's noted on the lower left corner of your bulletin. Also, as we think of prayer requests, we'll continue to pray for Lila. Better today?
Slowly.
She's coming slowly. And so we'll just continue to pray. She's still at the Rice Center, and apparently they're going to keep her there a few more days, huh?
Wednesday.
Through Wednesday for sure. Okay. All right. And we'll pray she's well enough to go home. So, all right. Thank you. And then, let's remember Linda Hinkemeyer in prayer. She's going through some therapy from an accident she was in. And are you in pain right now? You're in pain. Well, I'll try not to add to that too much. Okay, so we'll remember to pray for her. And then I've had a few questions. Well, where's Brenda? And the baby was born. Now this is Brenda's daughter. She is 39, and they thought they couldn't have a child. And so they got a dog. It's a Labradoodle, and they've been babying this dog and for a few years now, and she gets pregnant. And she had to have a cesarean. The cesarean was Wednesday, and the baby was, now if I remember this, 7 pounds, 5 ounces, and 19 and a half inches long. It's a little girl. They named her, his name is Mike, and they named her Michaela, which is the feminine version of Michael, and Michaela Marie, and their last name is Salas. And she came home yesterday, and she's sore, and now she has a baby and healing, and they still have the Labradoodle. Okay, so I wonder if they trade that in. They love their dog, so that's good. Well, that's the updates. We'll let's open our Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and read the text or the portion that we plan to cover today. So I'll begin in verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmilings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us your Word called the very mind of God. And we thank you that it explains for us who Jesus Christ is, what he did for us on the cross. We pray that every day we live, our appreciation for who you are and what you've done would grow. We want to remember those who are physically suffering. We remember Lila, Linda, and Bob Wilman's sister, who is seriously ill with stage 4 cancer. We just pray for the family there. We know that some of that side of the family is not saved, so we just pray that the gospel could be made clear. We also just want to remember our nation this morning and our president. And we even think of these hearings that have gone on last week for the Supreme Court. We just pray that in your grace that the right people could be placed on the court and could be used to preserve the liberties that are so precious to us, liberties that can be used effectively to promote the very grace of God. And so we know that in the long run that Satan is going to win a temporary victory. But in the longer run, we pray that we would have hope, knowing that you win in the end. And we just pray that as many people as possible could be on the right team when that happens. And so we just think of our brothers and sisters, some of whom we'll never meet this side of heaven, who are suffering for the name of Christ. We just pray that the grace of God would uphold and encourage them. We just commit this morning to you, and we just pray that our appreciation for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we could just be encouraged. And so we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Thank you. Thank you, Carolyn. She's my seventh child. And what did we say, Carolyn? Seven on the lineup, but number one in your hearts. All right. Okay. She is flying out back to Germany tonight. So I'll be making another little trip, huh? Is that okay? Well, very good. I'm glad you could make it this morning. And listen up. Okay. We 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have an interesting, I don't know how interesting it is, but in the last number of years, and this has been going on for 30, 40 years at least, a movement that we sometimes refer to as the prosperity gospel. And basically what it is this, is that faithfulness to God leads to physical blessing. And there's basically three areas of blessing that are taught. One is you'll be healthy. Number two, you'll be wealthy. Let me see if I've... No, all right. You'll be wealthy. And number three, you'll be demon-free. Now, one of the... Kenneth Copeland wrote a book, and he titled the book, This is some years back now. God's will is prosperity. Kenneth Hagin, he claims that we've been redeemed from poverty, sickness, and death. There's others that have written. In fact, just a few years ago, a friend of mine was introduced to him here in Wilmer. When I came to Wilmer, I had no friends. No family, no friends. I needed a road map to find this place. And I still ask people when they move to Wilmer, how did you find this place? What was the deal? But I can be thankful. I've made a couple friends anyway since then. And one of these friends was dying of cancer. And he was reading and following some of this, and he wanted to be healed so badly. And he was directed to a verse. In fact, he had a tape he wanted me to listen to by one of these people who taught a prosperity gospel. And in the short little message that he gave, and we watched it on his TV together, he said this. He had people turn to the 3rd John. Okay, now at the back of the Bible, there's the epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he read the first two verses, and here's what they say. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So this is John writing to Gaius. And in verse 2, John tells Gaius this. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And this man stopped and he said this. You see, it's God's will that you be in health and you prosper. It's right there in the Bible. And I said, okay, well, let's just take a little closer look at that. Is this God's will, or was this John's prayer request for Gaius? This is John's prayer request for Gaius. Now listen, when we pray for each other, we do not live in the day when David, if you remember the imprecatory psalm, the prayers in the Psalms, what did David say? I pray that your children will be orphans. I mean, that's a way of saying my prayer for you is you drop dead. He didn't say that. And we are not told to pray for that. We are not told to pray for ill will to fall on each other. Our prayer for each other is that you prosper. We've mentioned several. I don't know what God's will is for Lila. Neither do you, right, Al? But our prayer is this, is that God in His grace would help her, and she could feel better and regain her strength. Linda, I don't know what God's will is for you, but our prayer should not be, I hope she suffers. That is not a biblical prayer. We should want the best for each other. Those of you who are in business for yourselves, our prayer should not be, I hope you make some bad business decisions and you go bankrupt. That is not what God wants us to pray for each other. God wants us to pray that we will be do well. And sometimes people lose their jobs, and I pray that they'll find another one. And I can honestly say I've never prayed that someone would get fired and lose their job and end up on food stamps. I don't believe that that is a biblical prayer that we should have. But did you know that sometimes it's God's will to take people through the fire? We don't know, they don't know, but sometimes that takes place. And as we pray for each other, we need to understand that God is wiser than we are. And I tried to point that out nicely to this gentleman who was dying of cancer. And also pointed him out to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul prayed three times to have this infirmity taken from him. And the answer was, God said, no, I'm not going to take that infirmity. And here is the reason. And he gave him several reasons. One, Paul, I've used you to write half the New Testament. And people would put you on a pedestal. Now think about that. If the Apostle Paul walked in here today, there would be a temptation to fall down and worship the man. Instead, what we see in the Apostle Paul is this old, no, he wasn't that old, I guess, but he was, history tells us he was short, stubby, bald-headed, had a unibrow, kind of an ugly guy, had a squeaky voice, and he limped. And if you looked at him, you'd wonder, how could God ever use an unpolished man like Paul? But if you listen to his content, I'll tell you what, he had a lot to say. And God used him. So Paul, God tells Paul, Paul, I don't want people putting you on a pedestal. I want people to know that if you're used, it wasn't because of you, it was because of me. And furthermore, Paul, you might get the big head. I mean, look at all that I'm using you. You are actually explaining the mystery of the church. And I don't want you to get the big head. And furthermore, Paul, I want you to learn to depend upon me. And Paul said this. When he caught it, he said, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. And by weak, what he means is this. When I don't depend upon myself, but I depend upon Jesus Christ, that is when I am strong. And God wants us to learn that particular lesson. And so as we think of our prayers for each other, be like John with his friend Gaius and pray the best for him. And he hoped that he would not get sick. And I don't see anything wrong with John's prayer. But as we stop and we think of this prosperity gospel, there's three areas of freedom that are promised. And one is freedom from sickness. And as we stop and we think of one man I remember hearing preach like this. He said, do you think God can be glorified through broken down old bodies? And he said, and there were some people in some wheelchairs, and he said, you think sitting in a wheelchair actually glorifies God? And I'm thinking, that's borderline cruelty to talk like that. And I want you to know that because of the curse of sin, we are all crumbling. And don't forget, the day you started to live, you started to die. And for some, 60, 70, 80, 90 years later, what was started at birth, death, will come to fruition. The Bible says it's appointed unto men physically now, once to die, but after this, the judgment. And it's only through Jesus Christ that the sting of death can be taken out. But yet, we are told by some that freedom from sickness is there. Also, freedom from poverty. And as we stop and we think of poverty, isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ said this, the birds know where they're going to stay tonight. I'm not sure where I'm going to lay my head tonight. The same thing was true with the Apostle Paul. He says, there's been days when it's been great and I've learned to abound. And there's been other times when I have really suffered and have gone through. But yet we're told freedom from poverty and also freedom from the demons. Now, I don't think the Bible teaches that a true child of God can ever be demon possessed. There is such a thing as demon possession, but not for God's family. But I want you to know this, that Satan works hard from the outside and can buffet us from the outside. He uses the world. He uses the flesh. And any temptation that you've gone through is ultimate source of that is Satan with his world. And so as we think of this, Paul is warning, and let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll get to our text. And with that little background, right there, you can, I hope you picked up the point that I don't really believe that the prosperity gospel aligns up with Scripture. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. And as a pastor, Timothy, Paul is warning Timothy of some dangers that people are going to face. And Timothy should address these particular issues. And one of them is false teaching. And so we have in the danger of false teaching, and there will be those who do not agree with the conclusions that the Apostle Paul had come up with, the things that had been taught, and they were mentioned earlier in this particular book. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, perverse, verse 5, and then we have a transition, and the Apostle Paul then goes to his second warning, and he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have a problem in the church with people being discontent. By the way, Timothy, you have a problem with being discontent. This problem strikes us all. And I don't know how many of us, maybe once or twice in our lives, we've totally been content with the state we're in. We typically aren't like that. And so the Apostle Paul addresses in verses 6 through 10 the danger of material discontent. Well, let's first take a look at the danger of false teaching in verses 3 through 5. And what I would like to do is just look at some characteristics of false teaching. And so as we take a look, it says, if any man, in verse 3, consent not to wholesome words. And the idea of wholesome words is this right here. It's sound. And Paul uses sound. And if you remember, we talked in the past about healthy. The Word of God is what? It's health to the bones, isn't it? This is not. This is the opposite of being healthy. It also produces godliness. And these are the two characteristics that Paul mentions in this particular passage. And if we stop and we think, and he talks about the strife and those who lead anything but godliness. True godliness comes from the Word of God, and it comes from good teaching. How many of you have seen a family with children? And you say, boy, those children are well behaved. They must have been taught well at home. Come on, we've all kind of wondered about that, haven't we? And on other times, now I gotta hedge my what I say here, Carolyn. Okay, you don't listen to this right here. Sometimes your kids can embarrass you. Well, sometimes kids can be a big embarrassment, but oftentimes, it's failure on our part to not have instilled or taught properly. And the wrong thing is produced. And as we stop and we think of the seriousness of that, we all could do better. And if there's any here who think they're the perfect parent, I won't even ask for hands because nobody's going to raise their hand. We're not that dishonest to actually believe that we are a perfect parent. But I want you to know this, that God, the Father, is a perfect parent. And what He has for us is healthy, it's sound, and it will lead to godliness, a godliness that will bring honor and glory to the very grace of God. Well, he characterizes, Paul then, the teachers who teach other things. And I might just mention that this word other is a interesting word. It's a word that we find in Galatians. And if you keep your finger here and just turn back to Galatians chapter 1, this word is used in the scripture of another. It could be numerically. So we have one, you know, you might have one car at home, but I have another one that's sitting in the garage. All right. The word another could refer to that. But it also could refer to another of a different kind. It's not the same. And we have that word that's used in Philippians, but or in 1 Timothy, but also here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. We see this in reference to the gospel, and this is the same Greek word. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, Paul is not saying that there's one, two, three, four gospels. What he's saying is another gospel of another kind. Paul makes it very clear there's only one gospel. There is only one way to salvation. And that is through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And He finished the work. And as we stop and we think about that, how many people believe that, oh yes, Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again, and He will give me salvation if I do my part. Listen, if you believe that, your part will kill you. Does that make sense? It's Christ's part only. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are what? Are lost. And there is not one thing we can do to finish payment for our sin. Jesus Christ did it all. And there are anyone who teaches anything different, who changes that message at all, Paul says, is another of, and the Greek word means, another of like kind. It's a different gospel. It's different. And that's the idea right here. And it's important that we actually understand that. And so Paul gives us some characteristics of teachers who teach different things. And the first one is this, they're conceited. Look what it says. He is proud, verse 4. Knowing nothing. And so the second one is they are ignorant. And it's interesting as we stop and we think, and I'm kind of amazed and have observed this myself, that when people come up with some type of an, how can I put this, an aberration, or some little unique thing on the Bible that they've got, they just emphasize that. Have you ever noticed that? It's wrong, but it's all important. And you got to see this little point. I came up with this thing here. Have you ever seen this? That's all I can talk about. Listen, there's a lot in the Bible, isn't there? And as we stop and we think of the basics of the Bible, we need to be reminded. And it's important for us not to move off of sound teaching, but stay there. And if you've heard it before, that's good. And the Apostle Paul has told Timothy, we've seen it, you need to remind people what they have and what the Scripture has to say. Here, people that come up with something that's different, Paul is describing them as conceited and ignorant. And Oftentimes we hear people say, yeah, well, they're wrong. And this could be true of cultish. I ran into a Mormon. He was a very nice guy. Well, what does the Bible say about that? And this Mormon really schooled me on the three levels of heaven and all this stuff. He really was into all of that. Ran into a Jehovah Witness. Oh, they were really wanted to school me in the fact that there is no Trinity. And I'm just a Trinitarian. And they just went on and on. And I finally asked them, I said, well, what would I have to believe if I wanted to go to heaven? Well, you know, there's earth, kingdom, and all of this, but for you, you'd have to believe there's not a Trinity. I says, what if I didn't believe in a Trinity? What would I have to believe then to go to heaven? Well, there'd be something else. Really? And they were, and when you listen to this, look at Paul's description. Conceited, arrogant, ignorant, right here. We go on. And it says, but doting about questions, and as we stop and we think about this, and some of you have a study Bible, you would have something that says, it's a morbid interest in things of controversy and things of that are just disputed over words. Morbid interest. And as we stop and we think about that, by the way, the word conceited is where we get the word puffed up. Full of air is literally what it means. We've all heard of a puffed up person. What is that? Arrogant, all right? Conceited, that's the idea. We also have a fourth, pernicious. And as we read through that, strifes of words whereof convey envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And it's oftentimes when people get off on something different, what do? They put down people. We see that in our government, don't we? I mean, if a guy wants to stand up for the Constitution, we got to run him down. And we'll find something to run him down, run him down, run him down. We can discredit the truth by running the person down. By the way, that is one reason why we should try to maintain our testimony of the grace of God. Because one of the wiles of Satan is to run down his messengers to try to discredit the message. Now we know the message is good. We are earthen vessels that carry the message. We're not good, but the message is good. But if Satan can transfer people's eyes from the message to the messenger, he scores a victory. And that's why we need to be, how can we put it, as out of the way as possible. And don't create a situation that brings attention to ourselves. I can remember watching a guy once, and he said this, I noticed this. He's a prosperity gospel guy. He says, if I gave away a pair of shoes, I got two or three pair back. So I started giving things away. In fact, I started to give away watches. And all of a sudden, a Rolex showed up on my wrist. He's preaching this. And people are sitting there, oh, I want a Rolex. I don't even have a watch anymore. But the and who does that bring attention to? Look at me. And look at how faithful. If you want to be blessed, be like me. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. There is a place for blessing. And the place of blessing is in Jesus Christ. He is the one. Well, the last one, and I just put down commercial or material wealth. Let's read what it says in verse 5. They're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And the word gain right here is material. This is what Paul is telling Timothy in regards to the prosperity gospel message right here. They suppose that gain is godliness. And oftentimes, this is the Old Testament is used. Now, God promised the nation of Israel I remember something here. Thank you. Prosperity. And he said this, listen, if you turn your back on me, I'm going to send famine, and your gardens aren't going to grow, and you're going to get poor. And prosperity people look at that, and they say, I can tell who's being faithful. How many weeds do you have in your garden? Did you have a flat tire this morning? Did anybody have a little mishap this morning? Did you know something? I didn't. No accidents, no tickets, no flat tires. Man, I must be living right. And that's the message. Well, I'll tell you why I didn't have a flat tire this morning. My tires are still, they're not worn out yet. But there's going to come a day if I don't replace them when they need to be replaced, that the odds of having a flat tire go up. Folks, let's not get spooky about stuff like this. And and yet, they teach the message, gain is godliness. A Rolex watch is godliness. Really? And is that what you're saying? And Paul says this, from such withdraw thyself. Yeah, but they seem so nice. They seem so nice. Here is the description of these people that seem so nice. And why is this description given? We're no better than they. It's because of what they're teaching. It's because of another doctrine, another teaching. And so we need to be careful. And so what does he say? And the scripture has this to say. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And here the great gain in verse 6 is a spiritual gain. Is there a benefit to living a godly life? And the answer is you better believe it. There is great gain, and the gain is spiritual. And I'll tell you what. There are times when you are going to get sick. And the older you get, you know. You know. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know if any of you knew this, but in a former life, I used to sell U.S. steel siding. And they had a lifetime warranty. And one thing that jumped out at me is if you sold siding to a 30-year-old, they could care less about the warranty. It's a lifetime warranty. If you're 30 years old, that's a long warranty. But the older the customer was, is this true, Floyd? 70, 80-year-old customers, that warranty. How long is that warranty? And the older we get, the more we worry about our money. You could have $1 million in the bank. You're 80 years old. You're wondering if you're going to have enough. Carolyn, you don't worry about that at all, do you? You're not old enough to do that. We worry about things like that. And Paul says, now listen, I'm going to address this issue with you. And in verse 10, we have this right here. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, oftentimes, that is attributed to people who have money. But did you know that verse 10 is talking to people who don't have money? It's talking to people who want money. And you could have some money and want some more, but the problem here is the wanting of money. It's the desire for money that is the problem that Paul is addressing. Now, there is a danger for having a strong desire for money. And Paul is going to address that. Now, there is also a danger for people who have a lot of money. And Paul is going to address that, but he addresses that over in verse 17. Charge them that are rich. Now, see the difference between verse 17 and verse 10? Verse 10 are simply people who want to be rich. Verse 17 are to people who are rich in this world. And the danger there is that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so as we stop and we think, and last week we kind of introduced ourselves to this passage, and I mentioned there's two levels, the A level and the B level. The A level is the Word of God. The B level is bread. And the B is not wrong, but it's important for us to understand that the B level, having bread, and folks, we need physical sustenance. If you think you're going to live without eating, you're nuts. You're going to die. You need food. But it's important for us to understand that that is not adequate by itself. And I don't hear this a lot, but I've heard it enough, where people will complain about their own children, or grandparents will complain, and they'll say, I don't understand what went wrong. We gave them everything. Has anybody ever heard something like that? We just gave them everything. Well, yeah, you gave them everything related to B. And you didn't give them any A. And B is not adequate. And so in the Scripture, we have this principle. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And how is it? Here's the Word of God. Here is material substance. Do we need material substance? Is it wrong to have money? No. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, let me just take a minute to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul just slips in right in the middle of a passage that says, be content in the state that you're in. And just be content. And don't let your circumstances throw you out. And in verse 21, he says this, art thou called being a servant? Don't get out of joint. Care not for it. Be a servant. But here's a little phrase he throws in. If thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Now, we don't have slaves today. The Emancipation Proclamation makes slavery illegal. But in those days, they had slaves. And when a slave was set free, it was like a promotion. Does that make sense? And what does Paul say? Hey, if you can get free and get a promotion, take it. There's nothing wrong with that. If you get a promotion at work, if you get a raise, there is nothing wrong with that. If you run your own business, and you should run it in a way that you make a profit. There is nothing wrong with making a profit. It's our priorities that get us in trouble. It's those wants that get us in trouble. It's what's dictating policy in our life that gets us in trouble. And so we have a question. And the question is this. How did God teach this principle to the nation of Israel? That you should not live by bread alone. And for that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we looked at this verse, but let's look at it again. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see a important clue. And here is what it says. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we read this. I'll begin in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way that which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. How did he teach the nation of Israel that man does not live by bread alone? He tells us in the verse. He made them hungry. He made them hungry. And then he fed them. And he's trying to teach a lesson. And just an observation is this. We often learn to trust God's promises when? When we're going through the dry times in our life. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. If times are good, should we still enjoy the Lord? Yeah, we can. But oftentimes, God has to kind of beat us up a little bit, make us a little hungry, to teach us the lessons that we have. And isn't it interesting that oftentimes we may look at a person who is going through hard times and say, they must have some sin in their life. God must be getting them. And yet, maybe what we ought to do is look at this. Wow, things are going good for me. How come they're getting taught all these good lessons? I'm not learning a thing here. And this person that's going through some trials and troubles has the opportunity to learn about God that they never would have learned had things been going well. Boy, that kind of puts a different perspective on having a flat tire, doesn't it? That puts a little different perspective on when things go wrong. When things go wrong, it's because God wants to teach us a lesson that would be so difficult for us to learn if things didn't go wrong. And here he brought the nation of Israel out in the wilderness, and they thought they were going to starve to death. He made them hungry. And what was the point? The point was this, is that he wanted them to learn that God does not. He wants us to learn that God, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, if you're blessed physically, if you're blessed with material things, give thanks to God for that. And people, if you're not, don't be jealous of those who are. Thank the Lord for their blessing and pray that they'll have more. Can you do that? Ooh, no way. Listen, but remember this. That's not adequate in itself. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, principles we shouldn't forget. Wealth is not wrong. And I cited 1 Corinthians 7:21. If you have a chance, hey, if your boss says you're doing a good job, I'd like to give you a raise, take it. Use it. Use it for the glory of God. Don't sit and say, no, I don't want a raise. In fact, I want a cut because would you cut my wages so I can live and make it hard and that way because only poor people are blessed or something like that. Yeah, I mean, that's just foolishness. But wealth can give a false sense of security. And I just mentioned some verses. I've got just a few in closing. Let's just take a look at Mark 8:36. And this is one that we actually had on our wall, so I've memorized it. But you can turn there and look at it. Maybe it's not a verse that's memorized very often anymore. But here's what Jesus says. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and then lose his own soul. And you see, one of the things that wealth can do for us is it gives us this false sense of security, because we can buy a lot of things. And if I can buy the whole world, whoa! And yet, it didn't do a thing for your soul. All the wealth in the world cannot buy salvation. And Jesus wanted to make that point. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4, we read this. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Listen, folks, there is a judgment coming, and what does it say? All the money in the world is not going to help you when the wrath of God comes. But you know what? His righteousness is what's important. And He is willing to clothe us with His righteousness when we come to the cross. Peter makes this point very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you just turn there and look at this right here. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, our salvation is described as being bought not with these things. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, is there anything wrong with silver and gold? No, we've already made that point. But it's not adequate, and it certainly cannot buy salvation. And as we stop and we think of what he's saying, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your empty conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Listen, folks, we've lived in generations, and we've all heard this, that every generation wants their kids to have more than they had. And especially for those who came through the Depression. Oh, they didn't want their kids or their grandkids to have to suffer like that and to go without. And they turned themselves inside out to make sure that their kids had everything. I'll tell you what, looking for houses, isn't it amazing? Some of you older people, you actually had three bedrooms and one bathroom, and the bathroom wasn't big enough to live in. But it was big enough to do what it was designed to do. Is that good enough? Oh no, not anymore. We got to have master suites with all kinds of sitting room, a sitting room in your bathroom. What's with this? Where did we learn that from? Traditions from your fathers? I don't know. But look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What provides everything we need spiritually? Not money. Nothing wrong with money, but that is not adequate. What is adequate is the Word of God. And what Jesus Christ did for us, He was the Lamb of God who shed His blood. And with His blood, we can be saved. Now let me ask you, what's more important? And when Jesus Christ died, did you know that He was broke? Physically. He was broken. He had nothing. His friends deserted him. He had nothing. He understood. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He understood that. And we all know, and I've mentioned this before, when you die, you don't take it with you. That's a biblical principle, by the way. We came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing. How many of you have ever seen a U-Haul trailer attached to a hearse? There's just some things that don't make sense. And it proves and illustrates the point. Jesus Christ paid for everything that we need. And without Jesus Christ, we literally have nothing. Everything that we can see, everything that we can spend is passing. It's temporal. But what Jesus Christ has to give us is eternal. Let's bow our heads. I hope as you sit here this morning, you'll stop and consider, what is it that I'm desiring? What is it that I am looking to solve my problems? And the Bible is very good at telling us that our biggest problem is a sin problem. And Jesus Christ, on the cross, took care of sin, lock, stock, and barrel. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love towards us. We thank You that You can give us a perspective on life. And as we stop and we think of this perspective, that we could just be encouraged with the fact that You indeed have the big picture in mind. That we oftentimes are sidetracked with just little details in life. And yet, God, in His omniscience, His omnipotence, He knows the end from the beginning. And He has planned for us something that is literally unbelievable out of this world, if we only believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.